The reading today is from Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning at verse 12 and going through to verse 22. It can be found on page 181 in your pew Bibles. And this passage is titled, Fear the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 22. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good? To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigners residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky.
Well, good morning, everyone. Well, if you were here last term, we saw, didn't we, how mission runs right through the Bible, right through the heart of God in his passion to bless the peoples that he's made. And now this term we're looking at the people of mission. We're thinking about our role in that. And a fortnight ago, Andy helped us to see that that includes representing God to the world through our holy and distinctive lives. And we don't always get it right, do we? And people say, well, the church, it's full of hypocrites. To which I'd reply, no, there's room for you as well. Because we are all messed up, aren't we? I mean, the church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. But friends, if we claim to be Jesus' disciples, if we claim to be his followers, that means that daily we must turn from sin, doesn't it? Turn from sin, turn to Jesus as his followers, walking in his ways. So Deuteronomy chapter 10, it's part of Moses' farewell speech, a time of transition and vulnerability, 40 years in the wilderness. And now the Israelites are right on the brink of crossing the Jordan, of heading into the promised land under a new leader. And I bet that there was some anxiety. Yes, excitement, but anxiety as well. And Moses challenges them to pledge their allegiance to God alone. And he says, basically, are you in or are you out? Well, how is it for us in our transition? As we seek a new pastor, I'm sure there's a bit of anxiety here too. And yet I believe that the Lord is saying to us, look to me. and lean on me. Commit yourselves afresh to me in earnest, prayerful dependence, and let me prove that my power works best when you're weak and vulnerable. Friends, let's seize this growth opportunity over the next few months as together we seek his face and make prayer a priority. And that means this Wednesday night. Let's fill this place to overflowing as we lean on the Lord in our weakness. Well, Moses exhorts the Israelites to renew their allegiance to God. And first, he reminds them of their identity, that they are God's chosen people. Please, let's look at verse 14 together. It says, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today." God, who rules the heavens, chose you, little Israel. Out of all the nations, he chose you. Not because you're bigger or better than them, because you're not. But by his grace, he chose you for relationship. And that's the wonderful news, isn't it, of the Christian faith. That the infinite God reveals himself so that we can know him. And that we can enjoy relationship with him through Jesus Christ. That is why we have good news. It is good news. And it means, think about this, if you're chosen, it's good enough on the school playing field when you're chosen for the team. But if you're chosen by God, well, it means our assurance and our identity, our confidence and security and status, they don't rest on who we are or who we know, what we do, what we've done, what we've got, what we like. They rest on this unshakable and wonderful, gracious choosing of the Lord. But it means, too, that there are distinctions. And what we believe does matter. God has set his affection, it says, on the people, verse 15, he chose. So all paths do not lead to God, actually. We reject universalism. But also we reject exclusivism. You know, where people say with great superiority, we're the people of God, we're the people who matter to him. Because actually, verse 14, the whole earth and everything in it belongs to God and matters to him. So there's a gracious choice, God's gracious choice of his people. And second, for those he chose, God makes an ethical demand. Let's read verse 12 again. "What does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." Isn't that wonderful? That doing this is actually for our own good. But there, all. See how comprehensive it is. God's people are chosen first to fear him, to let God be God, to fear him and to walk and to serve, to love and observe. So it's every part of life. It's not just turning up here once a week. It's every part of life. It's whole life allegiance to God. And walking in the way of the Lord, when I think of that walking, it's step by step, isn't it? Step by step commitment to God, to go the whole way. The whole course. So it's whole life discipleship. Letting God be God in our lives and in our business and our families and in our inner thoughts, in our daily lives. And let's look at that phrase, walking in the way of the Lord. It pops up, doesn't it, again and again and again through the Old Testament. It implies a contrast. There's walking in the way of the Lord, and there's walking in the way of the nations and the other gods and our way and the way of sinners. It's like following someone on a path and watching their steps carefully. I used to climb in the Alps, and when you're on the glacier there, you need to walk carefully and follow the footsteps of your climbing partner carefully to avoid the deep snow or the hidden cornices and crevasses. You're following their steps carefully, walking in the way of the Lord, and that means imitating God and reflecting his character. But notice it's also, verse 13, observing the Lord's commands and decrees. It's like following someone's instructions, following their directions to stick to the path and not turn to the left or to the right, and therefore not to get lost, not to get into trouble. Obeying God's commands, and that also reflects his character and his values. So there's an all-encompassing ethical demand on God's people who have been graciously chosen, not chosen because they're wonderful, because they're not, but graciously chosen, called to daily reflect his wonderful character, to walk in his ways. Now, let's be honest. We can sit in here and we can heartily sing things, hymns like, "Oh, let me see thy footsteps and in them plant my own." And we mean that. We're sincere about that. But I know that the moment I step out of here and I'm in the car home and the kids play up and I flare up, and how easy it is to get blown off course. It's so easy, isn't it, to get blown off course. And that's why verse 16 says, I need repentance and humility. So Moses has reminded the Israelites of God's ways, of his law, and their forefathers' stubborn refusal to follow in those ways. And verse 16 says, actually, any outward sign of consecration to God, it counts for nothing. That's what circumcision was. It was an outward sign of consecration to God. And actually, it counts for nothing if your hearts are always drifting off course. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. It's guard your hearts, isn't it? What are you thinking about? What are you dwelling on? When Joe Bloggs upsets you in coffee time or whatever, what are you dwelling on and holding in your hearts and treasuring in your hearts? Guard your hearts. Cut out the stubbornness that keeps us from loving God and forgiving Joe Bloggs. Walk in his ways. Guard your hearts. So important. Hebrews 3, today if you hear his voice, God says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And it says, we have come to share in Christ. Hallelujah. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. And verse 17 presses the challenge home. It says, sort it out, folks. Sort it out. Guard your hearts. Repent, because your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. The great God, mighty and awesome. Well, what does awesome mean these days? Does it just mean Trevor Robinson's lemon meringue pie the other weekend? That was awesome. Well, it's more than that, isn't it? Awesome. It's full of and inspiring awe. If anything, it's a bit scary. Our God is a bit scary. Like in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, when Susan learns that Aslan is in fact a lion, and she says, is he quite safe? Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe. But he is good. He's the King, I tell you. He's the great God, mighty and awesome. And this is it. He shows no partiality. He shows no partiality. So he's not going to cut moral corners in showing favours to his people. Guard your hearts. And particularly, what does it mean to walk in the way of the Lord? Well, let's see what verse 18 says. He defends. What is he like? What does he do? What are his ways? He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you, his children, you bearing the family likeness, you are to love those who are aliens. For you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. So it's doing for others, particularly those in need, it's doing for others what God would do for them. That's a big ask, isn't it? God had delivered Israel from foreign oppression and slavery and Egypt and provided for them, cared for them in the wilderness. And Moses is saying, you know what God is like because you've been on the receiving end of his love. You've experienced it. You've seen it with your own eyes. And now go and do likewise. Wow. Like our text for this year in the Good Samaritan. You know, you go and love your neighbour as yourself. You go and do likewise. So God's purpose in choosing a people is that they would reflect his character in the way they live, holy, distinct, reflecting his character, responding with mercy and justice to those in need. Isn't that what, that's the message of the New Testament too, Paul and Peter. You're a chosen people, holy nation. And it's what God says as well. When he's talking about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, just before he pours the sulfur down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 18, 19, where, for I have chosen, God is saying, I have chosen Abraham so that he'll direct his children and his household after him. Why? To keep the way of the Lord by doing what's right and just. There, in the context of Sodom, with all its immorality, with all its injustice, remember Ezekiel talks about Sodom too and says they couldn't care a tuppence for the needy and the poor, not just their immorality. In that context, God says he chose Abraham to walk in his ways of righteousness and justice, and to pass that example down through the generations. That's what God's people were to do. That was what they were called to do, to be. Not as a condition now of their salvation, because they already were chosen. They already were his people. But it's a condition of their mission. Now, what do I mean by that? Let's have a look back at Genesis 18 again. This time we're going to start at verse 18, read the whole thing. Abraham, he says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he's promised him. Well, what has God promised Abraham? There it is in verse 18, that he'll become a great nation so that everyone else gets blessed. Well, who is Abraham? Well, he's the one God chose. And why was he chosen? To start a people who would walk in God's ways and reflect his character. And for what purpose? So that through that, the nations get blessed. So God's gracious choice of his people and this ethical demand on his people are tied together with God's missional promise to his people. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 10 and pick up the last verse, halfway through, verse 22. Your ancestors, Israel, your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all. Remember, that's Jacob and co. going down to join Joseph. They were just 70. And now look at you. The Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. Probably 2 million or more left Egypt with Moses. Look at you. The Lord has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. But what does that remind us of? What are we supposed to think about? Well, how about Genesis 22, where God reminds Abraham of the promise he gave in Genesis 12, which we've just seen in Genesis 18. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. There it is. And the sand on the seashore. And it goes on. And through your offspring, so this is why I've blessed you, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. So Moses is saying, remember. Remember God's promise to bless you, to make you a great nation, isn't just for you. It's so that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Chosen by grace, to live by God's ethical standards, so that all nations get blessed. And that's the mission of God's people, isn't it? That's our mission. And Paul actually sums it up in Galatians 3 in saying that's the gospel. He says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's most of us probably, by faith, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. What was it? All nations will be blessed through you. The good news that God purposes to bless all nations. He is not some meanie who purposes to make our lives rubbish. Remember? For your good. And his purpose is to bless the nations. Through Abraham and his descendants, and ultimately through one descendant, Jesus Christ. And friends, if we have come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, as the Savior of the world, well, we've entered into that blessing of Abraham. We're part of that. We're there in that verse. Blessing, meaning relationship with God, to be shared in relationship with others. Well, in the Old Testament, what did that look like? How were the Israelites to be a blessing? How were they called to witness to the surrounding Gentile nations? Well, it was by their life as God's people, showing God's reality and holiness and glory by their worship and obedience and their relationships with each other. A bit like this. The idea was that Israel's life should be so beautiful that they would attract others in. That others would come to Jerusalem to worship their God like bees drawn to honey. That's what their mission was, to be like bees. And then in the New Testament, or to be like honey. And then we see in the New Testament, the emphasis is on actually, God's purposes are, yes, they are, for all nations. So there's another circle, God's people, this time the church, the New Testament church, and when Jesus calls his disciples, he sends them out. He sends them out to preach, to proclaim the good news. Not just living to draw people in, but going out as well. Now, the New Testament doesn't replace the Old Testament, does it? It's the natural continuity, fulfillment of the Old Testament. So it's not either or. We need a plus sign. It's both forms of mission. To live and worship in such a way that people are attracted in to God's people. And us going out as well. Sent out by a gracious, loving God who wants to bless all the nations. So friends, that's our mission. As Abraham's spiritual descendants, who have been gathered into his family through faith in Jesus. Chosen as God's people, not so that we alone get saved and have a wonderful time, but so that as we who have been blessed might become agents of God's blessing to others. And that's through two things. Our verbal witness, and we'll hear more about that this term, but also our visible witness. Now, there's a very challenging quote I found last night in Chris Wright's excellent book on this. He says, if we understand the church as the community of people chosen and called since Abraham to be the vehicle of God's blessing to the nations, well, what else can the church be but missional? This is who we are and what we are here for. If it's not missional, it's not church. If we're not missional, we're not church. We're not fulfilling God's purpose for us, his people, to bless the nations. Now, friends, we have been really encouraged these last 6 or 7 months that we've been back in the UK to see how you are being church and blessing the nations and blessing folk around you, and how people's lives are being touched and transformed by Jesus because of this. But we're not content with that, are we? We're not content even filling this building twice a morning, because there are 27,000 others outside. And if this town and if our nation and if the nations beyond are to see more blessing, more people coming to taste and see how good he is, well, we've got to walk in his ways. Finally, two practical pointers. First, the ethical nature of discipleship. The ethical nature of discipleship. If our being chosen, if our election and our ethics and mission are so tied together, it's hardly surprising that Jesus spent so long training his disciples what it meant to follow him in all the demanding ethical choices of life. Yeah? And when he sent them out in mission, he didn't say, just go and make quick converts. But he says, and there's the same emphasis on the obedience of discipleship, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Well, does my discipleship look like that in my own life? And as a disciple maker, because that's what we all are, isn't it? That's what we're all called to be disciple makers. So in our disciple making, with maybe kids and young people, and the people you're mentoring, the people you are one anothering with in your home group, are we just teaching facts, or are we teaching for radical obedience to Jesus? Are we teaching for growth and maturity, that we in our groups and in when we're together are a growing, maturing community of transformed disciples? Is that what we're aiming for? Have we got a heart for that? That we might walk more and more in God's ways so that other folk can get blessed. Well, what about churches full of hypocrites? I'm sure we're all painfully aware, aren't we, that each of us, certainly me, I think personally, we all fall short of our own ideals, certainly God's requirements. But it's also painfully clear that sometimes the moral state, the moral condition of us who claim to be God's people can sometimes be a horrendous obstacle or hindrance to God's mission through us. We're called to be different from the world, not because we're special, but because we follow a special one. We're called to live by different standards. And it's not our strength, but it's the special one who's working in us. We're called to reflect a special God who is radically different from the flawed gods of the nations. And as I have been preparing this, I don't know, you know, sometimes you sit through the sermons and, but it's I find it's the one who prepares it that gets hit hardest. And the challenge hits home painfully. And the challenging question for me, and I put it to you, is am I all that different than my nice neighbours? Again, Chris Wright, he says, a divided, split and fighting church has nothing to say or give to a divided, broken and violent world. An immoral church has nothing to say to an immoral world. A church riddled with social, ethnic, or gender oppression has nothing to say to the world where such things are rampant. A church that is bad news in such ways has no good news to share. Or at least it has, but its words are drowned out by its life. Our gracious Father, in our lives and in our life as church, by your grace, may we be increasingly characterized this year. May we be increasingly characterized by words and life that add up and that authenticate our claim to be the people of God, the people of God's mission. Let's make that our prayer.